going on. I was just, the thing that kept going on my mind is, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so I went and I looked at the scripture, and I'm just going to read it here. It's James 4, 13 through the end of the chapter. If anyone among you suffering, let him pray. If anyone is cheerful, let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sin, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you who wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. I guess I just choose to read this, and I think I can speak on behalf of the rest of the leadership team and the elders. I think we're in a time where there's a lot of sickness and a lot of suffering going on. And I just want to say that we are available to come and pray with you guys for whatever thing you're going through. And it's not just the leadership. Like, if there's other people in your church that you want to invite to come over to your house and pray, like, now is the time that we bring out the oil and we anoint and we fight and we do this battle. And basically what I want to say is that don't ever think that you're just doing this alone. Call for help. So I just wanted to remind us again of that, because I think sometimes it's so often we try to do this and this and this and this, and they're like, well, none of that worked. Why don't we try prayer? Let's let prayer be our first line of defense. And through that, I believe God will give us wisdom then what type of things we need to do. But let's let prayer be our first line of defense. I don't know about you guys, when we went through the whole announcements, I was like, man, we need to go through those again, because that was so much. If you would give me a test on all those announcements, I'd probably fail, because there was a lot of announcements. And so I guess we'll try to keep all that in our memory. I'm not going to add a whole lot more to that, but we're going to dive right in to this Harvester series. And you notice something that we've been learning along the way, that this used to say a sharp sickle for the soul winner. And we've learning that, well, maybe that terminology isn't correct. So the point of this series is just to give you a sharp sickle, something that kind of gets a little rock or stone that sharpens your sickle, to just be a more prepared messenger of the gospel. Because I realize that even though we all have different giftings and we all have different ways that we are going to share the gospel with people, how it manifests itself is going to look different based on who God has made us. But it doesn't change the fact that we are commanded to share the gospel with people. So we're going through this series, and one of the things I love now that I can keep adding to this series, because I'm not going anywhere, if the Lord tarries, that we're just going to finish this series when it feels like it's time to be done. And I don't feel like it's time to wrap it up, and we're going to keep on taking bite-sized chunks off of this series. So we started out with message one, Know Enough, then Jesus the Harvester, the gospel. So when I preached on the gospel last time, it actually didn't really have a lot to do with the gospel. It felt more like an intro to the gospel. So we're going to focus more on the gospel as a messenger today, and then hopefully we'll kind of back up and just talk about the gospel for what it is in the next message. and we're going to continue on. And if you guys just tell me, okay, let's close this Harvester series down, like, then maybe I'll start listening to you. So just a little bit of review. It's been a little while since we really reviewed this. The first one was know enough. God made us in his image in the beginning. And you've heard me say that this is important. And you maybe just in the back of your mind are wondering, why is this so critical to like sharing the gospel? Well, I'm going to clue you in on something. If you pay attention today, you might just figure out why this is such a key part of sharing the gospel. So to be human is to know enough. Now, we talked about in the garden that when you're faced with temptation, that being human is to know when to say, I've had enough. I don't want to indulge in the flesh anymore. I'm done with it. I've had enough. And we said, pray that God would give you a burden to be a harvester. And then Jesus as the harvester, that message led us in the end to realize that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And that's one of the biggest responsibilities we have, is to pray. And the gospel that ended up being kind of an intro was transferring our thought processes on evangelism. So looking at it as more of a command / spiritual discipline versus a spiritual gift. And realizing that our responsibility is to tell the good news. And then ultimately, Christ is a soul winner. And that brings us to this message here. The gospel as a messenger. Romans 10, 13, 14 says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Okay, I'll tell you a little bit. My heart is kind of thumping because I'm a little bit nervous because we're not just going to go through the whole like normal preaching part. And you guys can relax. I'm not going to require you to do anything. This is all on me, okay? All right? But what I want to do is take you through the gospel in a way that people are dealing with it in a secular world. Like, how do you present the gospel to people that are maybe not very familiar with the gospel? And a lot of those questions that come up in that. And I want to be very careful because I'm not offering this as a blueprint so that this is what you follow step by step when you share the gospel with somebody. But I hope to put tools in your bag that when you come up against something, and instead of, oh no, I don't know what to say, maybe this will spark something in your memory and say, oh, I remember that message used an approach like this, and it feels like maybe this is the way that God would help me reach this person. Hey, so are you on this ferry to commute to work, or are you just visiting the area? Oh no, I don't live in this city. I just came for the weekend just to, you know, check things out, see what there is. How about you? Oh, I just came and just kind of like you, I came with my family. We're seeing the sights. We went into downtown, saw all the lights last night, and there are a ton of people in this city. Yeah, you can definitely say that again. Anyway, do you have family that lives here in this city? Yeah, I do, actually. I have a sister here. I'm not really on speaking terms with her, but I thought maybe I could try to come and develop a relationship with her. That's good. Do you have any type of plan that you're going to have to try to patch or mend this relationship? No, not really. I mean, everything that I've tried so far doesn't really work. Well, would you mind if I ask you this? What are your thoughts on God and Jesus and who he is? Okay, I don't want to go there. I actually don't believe in God. I kind of tried him a little while ago, but I'm an atheist. I do not believe in God. Okay. But you've kind of thought maybe previously, like years ago, that you thought that there could be a God. Yeah, I actually did. But I went to school, I got my PhD, I consider myself to be a well-educated person, and I figured out that, you know, there really isn't a God. I mean, at least he hasn't showed up for me. Okay, well, since you have a PhD, do you mind if I test a little bit of that knowledge? I mean, sure. All right, would you mind just spelling for me silk? Sure, if it makes you happy. S-I-L-K. All right, what do cows drink? Milk. Really? Oh, I mean water. They drink water. Not milk. Yeah, you know, I didn't put you through this test to try to knock your intelligence or anything, but you just showed me that you can make a tiny little mistake with something so simple. And I was just wondering if you would be willing to explore the concept of God and who he is, because I don't want you to make that same mistake with your soul. Hey, man, I'm really not into this God stuff. It's not for me. You know, I know you can, if God makes you happy and you believe in there's a heaven or whatever, I mean, go for it. Well, let me ask you this. I'm not ready to leave you off the hook. Tell me, if I were to offer you $100,000 for your eye, would you sell it to me right now if I could pay cash for it? No. Okay, $1 million. Cash, right now, okay? Sorry, bro, it doesn't look like you have $1 million on you. Okay, yeah, that's true. But if I could get them to give you $1 million for your eye, would you sell it? No, I would not. You know, it's interesting because I've asked a lot of people this very question, and I haven't been able to purchase any eyes yet. But it's always interesting to me, too, to notice that some people place so much value in something that they can see, something physical. And I'm really having this conversation with you because you have a soul, and I don't want you to sell yourself short for what your soul is. Can we talk about God? Dude, you are just not getting it. I don't believe there's a God. Everybody has their own way. All right, okay. So let's just create God in this hypothetical sense, just for your sake. So let's just say that hypothetically there is a God. And hypothetically, you could live with him forever, or you could be separated from him forever. Just hypothetically, like if you get to the end of your life and there was a scenario that played out and there was God, what would your thoughts be? Where would you want to be? Well, I mean, I guess if it was real, sure. I would want to go to heaven. And actually, I think I would go to heaven because I think I'm a good person. okay, well, let me ask you this question. Do you see that building over there? Yes, I do. Good. I'm going to tell you something a little crazy about myself. I see that building there, but actually, I don't believe in builders. I never met him. The person that supposedly built that building, I never met him. I don't even know his name. I don't believe that there was actually a builder for that building. Okay. I'm starting to think I'm wasting my time. Okay, I'll tell you something else. I was just at a museum a couple weeks ago looking at some paintings, and I didn't see any painters there. It was just all these paintings. And I just kind of came to the conclusion that I don't believe in a painter. I mean, there's just, I don't know how it got there necessarily, but I didn't get to meet the painter, so I don't really believe in them. Okay, dude, you're starting to freak me out a little bit. One more thing. I like to sleep on the highways because I also don't have a belief in trucks. Everybody believes their own thing, and one of my beliefs is I don't believe in trucks. So I'm not scared to sleep on the highway because they don't exist. Okay, what's your point? My point is that I can show you that God exists because you look around at the things that he's made. He's made the sky, the sun, the moon, the stars, the mountains, the rivers. If we say that there's a building, we know that there's a builder. If we see this creation, we know that there's a creator. Okay, don't tell me you're one of those Christians that also believes in intelligent design. I mean, that has been proven long ago that was nothing. I mean, evolution, that's scientific. Okay, I don't really want to get in an argument about evolution versus creation. So let's just put that on a shelf for a little bit. But one thing that I want to tell you is it wasn't God's design to remain hidden in the beginning. Well, how do you know what the beginning is? Well, we have a book that's called the Bible that tells us a little bit about the history. Oh, the Bible. Yes, I've heard of that. All lies. Okay, just hang on. If we're in this hypothetical situation where there is a hypothetical God, then we also have to believe that he has a word for us, right? So hypothetically, like let's think about this and keep going if you don't mind. Hey, sure, whatever. So God said in the beginning when he created man, he made us, and he actually walked with the first humans. He actually had contact. People could see him for who he was. So we were not actually originally designed to remain hidden from him. So why can't I see God? Well, God gave us a choice in the garden. And he put a tree up and put some fruit on it. And the story doesn't really have anything to do with the fruit itself. But he gave us an option because God wanted to know what was in our hearts. Wait a second. I thought you Christians say God is all-knowing. Yes, you're right. He is all-knowing. But sometimes when we think about what God knows, it's not just an intellectual knowing. God gives us opportunities to be obedient so that he can see it living out in our lives, that he can know what's in our hearts by giving us these choices. So he put Adam and Eve in a garden and said, here's a tree, and if you eat of it, you will receive the knowledge of good and evil. And sadly, he also, they disobeyed, and they ate of this. And God had said, if you disobey, then there's going to be punishment by death. Huh. Death. Doesn't seem like a very loving thing to me to have a God that's going to punish you for death. Kind of seems a little bit extreme. Yes, you're right. And I don't claim to have all of the answers. I'm still growing in my understanding of who God is as well. But one of the things that I am learning about who God is and who we are is that it says in His Word that we were created in His image. So think of God as almost being like, we're almost like a mirror to God. So we're reflecting who God is as a mirror. We're created in His image because God wanted to look at us and see that reflection back of who He is. But when we chose to rebel against Him, we were reflecting something back to Him that wasn't God, that was sin, if you're familiar with that term. Oh yeah, I'm familiar with that term. It seems like I'm that to all you Christians. Well, I do apologize for the way that Christians can kind of point their fingers at people and not really truly know how to love people. But the point is that we were created in His image. And so when we chose to sin, God couldn't partake in what was being reflected to Him. And so that's why the punishment had to be death. Well, I mean, yeah, I can kind of see that, but I still doesn't seem like a loving thing to do. It seems like there could have been another way around that. Let me ask you a question. Do you have any children? Yeah, three actually. I have a daughter, two daughters, and a son. Awesome. Congratulations. I also have two kids as well. Let me ask you this. Do you love them? Absolutely, I love them. They are my world. I would do anything for them. Great! Sorry, I got a little excited there because I think you're going to understand this next point. Imagine that you come home from work and you demand your child to come running to you and giving you a hug and telling them to say that, I love you, Daddy, I love you, Daddy. And any time that they don't show love to you, you discipline them. And all of their love is forced. How would that make you feel? Well, I mean, it wouldn't make me feel very loved, actually. I said, yeah, exactly. That's the way God has given us the opportunity. He doesn't want a bunch of robots here on the earth saying, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. But He wants people that He has given a choice to and allows them to love Him to the fullest extent. Okay, but why would God allow so much evil in the world? You know, that's a good question. And again, we're dealing with hard answers. But when we go back to what we see when God created the heavens and the earth, He gave dominion to man to rule over the land and the seas and the animals. But when the man decided to be disobedient, He actually yielded that dominion to the devil, gave him access to reign here on the earth. And from that point on, man was separated from God. Yeah, I hear what you're saying, but it still just seems a little extreme. You know, do you have any other idea or reason why there still might be death in our world today? Do you know anybody that's lived for 500 years? No, I don't. Yeah, neither do I. There's no, everybody is subject to the punishment of death because, and it's still being something that is in our world today because everybody dies because there's nobody that is perfect. And it is impossible to earn our way back to God. Okay, that's what really gets confusing to me about you Christians. You believe in this God, and now you're telling me there's no possible way to earn, to get back to him, to God. Well, let's keep talking about this. Because we were born of sin. Well, let me ask you this. Did you play any sports when you were a boy? Yeah, I played football. Okay, so imagine you were the kicker and your team relied on you to kick a game-winning field goal, but you only had one leg. Your right leg was completely chopped off. You couldn't kick that field goal because you got to run and you got to swing your foot, and when your other foot goes up, you know, yeah, you're just not going to get that field goal. So you find somebody to replace you. Who are you going to look for to replace you? Somebody else that has a missing leg or somebody that has two good legs? Obviously, somebody that has two good legs. This is a pretty simple illustration, but it's the same way. When Adam sinned, when he disobeyed, it's like he lost his leg. And then people tried to come and get back to God, but they couldn't. They didn't have the capability because they all had one leg too. And we needed somebody to come that had two legs to actually be able to win. Yeah, but, I mean, you make it sound easy, but it's sure got to be a lot more complicated than that. Well, what do you think it would take for you to get into heaven? Well, hypothetically, if I were to get into heaven, I mean, I would be in because I'm a good person. Okay, so you think you're a good person. You know that there's actually, in the Bible that we've been talking about, there's, you know, and if God is hypothetically real, then he has some standards of being a good person. You mind if I would just test you out to see, you know, hey, if you would actually die and there's heaven, see if, you know, you'd actually meet that good person? Sure, why not? Okay, so have you ever lied? Yeah, I lie all the time. Okay, so I guess that would make you a liar, and the Bible says you should not lie. Okay, I mean, tell me who doesn't lie? All right, well, let me ask you this. Have you ever stolen anything? No, I have not stolen anything. I mean, ever, like even when you were little. Yeah, well, there were a few times when I was little that I steal, but I'm kind of over that. I mean, I'm a good person now. All right. But you said you've stolen something, so that kind of would make you a thief. Bible doesn't look too highly on that either. Also, let me ask you another question. You know, the Bible says do not commit adultery. But it also says that if you look at a woman in lust, you've also committed adultery with her in his heart. You know, according to this standard, have you committed adultery? Well, yes, I guess I have. So, according to the good person, there you've already admitted that you're a liar, you're a thief, and you're an adulterer. And we've just covered 3 of the 10 main things that God tells us of how to live. So according to God's standard, you're not going to make it into heaven. if you live through that. Let's talk about Jesus. Jesus is perfect. Jesus was a man that had no sin in him. And so he didn't have to die. He didn't have that penalty of death because death was only for the people that were sinners. So it's kind of like he was our two-footed kicker. He died, even though he didn't have to. He died for you and for me. But it didn't end there. Jesus arose. And when I study a lot of different religions, this is one thing that I find that separates them all. Because, you know, sometimes Buddhism and Muslim and Hinduism, you know, you name it, they all have these prophets that they follow. But when I look at them, they're all dead. And it's one thing that Jesus is not. He is alive. And there are witnesses to this. And you can find even accounts, not only just in the Bible of witnesses, but there's other historical accounts as well. You know, I've actually never heard of this Jesus. And I want to accept his forgiveness. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and the new has come. Now, that dialogue is probably pulling from conversations with 10 to 15 different people. So it's not just one smooth transition from the beginning to the end. I've had people walk away from me and say, psh, you know, screw you. And I've had people say, I've never heard of this Jesus. I want to accept his forgiveness. So we're getting short on time here. But I hope through this little role play dialogue that there might be some things that pop out to you that when you are struggling and having conversation with people, that maybe you can pick them up as tools. The first thing is just establish a common ground. Don't go right up to someone and say, hey, do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe in God? You know, believe in heaven and hell, huh? You know? No, establish a little bit of connection. Like, hey, where are you going today? What takes you here? Get to know somebody. Allow that to maybe guide some of your conversation. There's a few tools. Maybe if you're familiar with Ray Comfort, that he's provided some of these. I don't use a lot of his tools. He's very much like does same every time he talks to somebody. And I used to do it that way too. I used to have just kind of my... Nobody wants to be treated like a project. Nobody wants to. We got to love people. We got to talk to people. We got to figure out what's going on in their lives. And so, am I going to use the silk illustration? This did happen. I talked to a PhD guy and I was like, okay. You know, I said, hey, so you know, spell silk. And then I was like, what are cows drinking? He was like, milk. And I was like, okay, no, not really. They drink water. And I just pointed out to him that, you know, he was capable of showing me that he made a mistake. A good person test, you know, bouncing ideas off of Scripture, saying, have you lied? Have you ever stolen anything? Those are really good if people proclaim that they can get into heaven because they're good. So test them. You know, if that's what they're saying, they're good, then test them. And what I'm going to actually see if I can get this here. Romans 3:19. Romans 3:19 says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth be stopped." I have seen this happen, that when you use this law and you avoid intellectual debates, but you take them back to their own sin. Remember that when I asked him, you know, by your own admission, you are a sinner. Would you get into heaven? He didn't say anything. And often when I'm witnessing, I don't present Jesus until their mouth stops. Because as long as their mouth is running, as long as they're going, as long as they're making excuses, you haven't got to their heart. They're just operating in this intellectual part of it. But it's a beautiful thing because the scripture actually is true, and I've seen this happen to where that's part of the responsibility of the law is to stop their mouth. And you just know that as soon as that happens, you can just usher in Jesus and talk about Jesus. Another thing is avoid religious jargon. It can be really hard to do because we're used to it all the time. And explain the words that you feel like you have to use. Take time to go through that. And use practical examples. Does the Bible talk about football? No, it doesn't. Football is something that's fairly relevant in our culture today. Jesus talked about the things that were relevant in his time, like wine presses, vines, vineyards. So this is just, it's not a blueprint, but I hope that it can get us thinking of ways to be a little bit more confident when we talk and share the gospel with people. And the thing is that this only really develops, your confidence in sharing only develops as you practice and you practice. And how fluent you are in talking to other people about the gospel is only comes from how well you understand and know the gospel. Father, I thank you for today. God, I thank you for this simple message, very simple, of realizing what the gospel is, and hopefully we'll explore more in the next message, just more about what the gospel actually is. But God, we all have different responsibilities. We all have different ways that you've called us to be messengers. And I just pray, God, that we would be alert, that we would pray for opportunities to be a light in this dark world. So God, I just pray that you would allow us to think on these things, meditate on these things, and look to you for wisdom, help, and comfort. In Jesus' name, amen.